we didn't.
Yeah. We ran in 9. Mm-hmm. We went over quickly. 3 and 9, but 3 and 10 through about 13 is a 3-point sermon that Paul preached to them. I mean, talk about dynamite. This is a dynamite 3-point sermon right here. I pray that God can give me the ability to bring out what is in these verses to you. Nick Post. Hi. Am I Ross?
Yeah.
Cataract Pareso. The Omanoi. Ace. Sol. Edain. Timon. Tol. Prosopon. Kai. Katarise. Ta. Isteremata. Isteremata. Pace. Fisios. Timon. Now let's go back and look at this. What? I do, you're right. In here, sweetheart. All right. Somebody comes in, they're writing that deal. All right. Nyctos. Our word, night, comes right out of that, doesn't it? All right. Night. Nyctos. The same, our English word, night, comes from this word, nyctos. See, it's N-I-G-H-T. Now look at that. Isn't that like that, nyctos? It would be like a N-Y, and then the K or G sound, T-O-S, nyctos. It says, night, kai, kemeros. Nyctos, kai, kemeros. Night and day. Then we have a double compound little word here, which it means peresu. That means outside something. And hyper means what? Hyperglycemic. What does that word mean? Hyperglycemic. High blood sugar. And then we have the word ek. Hyper ek. Peruso. Look at that word. A beyond and outside of all boundaries. Beyond and outside of all boundaries. How could you translate that? Well, some in King James, I think it's something like exceedingly. In some of the translations, exceedingly, but it means more than that. It means above and beyond and running over measure. It's just going out of bounds. Above and beyond and out of bounds. Out of boundaries. Like a flood. Like a tremendous flash flood. I remember in Nevada, one night I lived up in Fish Lake Valley. I'd go out in the evening and I'd pray a lot out there at that hot tub and look at the skies. And this glory and God's glory. And just look at His masterpiece of the universe. While I was out there one night, a flash flood came. And where there was no water or no creek or anything else, there was a river 2 miles wide. That's that word right there. Exaggeratingly beyond boundaries. And then there's the word deomenoi. Deomenoi comes from the word deo. Now what does the word deo mean? You see how crippled up I am? I've been out on the farm working, sawing wood, and one of the things I've been doing, I took 3 hitches at it because I'm so bad at it, and I took me 3 times to shear my daughter's goat. And I had to tie her feet up to keep her from kicking me in the head and face and everything else. I had to tie her feet up. That's what the word Dale comes from right there. To bind, to tie up, to handcuff. Dale Minoy. Present participle, passive, nominative, plural, masculine. Binding your mind to God. Prayer. Prayer is hard work. Paul the Apostle says here, now look at this word, exceedingly out of bounds, I have been binding my mind to God. Actually, it's passive voice there, so it means I've been called to do this. When you run into terrible times in life, sometimes bad things are good for you. Did you know that? Huh? If you're on the way to do something sinful and ungodly, then God ought to break your neck. It's good for you. Break your legs. Whatever it takes to get your attention. If you're His child, He will. I can assure you. If you're bound and determined to do the wrong thing with your life, then you ought to pray that God will stop you. He ought to eat because He ought to. If you're God's child, He's already bought and you paid for it. I felt so small in church last night. I really felt small. I told my wife that. I said, I feel so small. You know, I've been teaching for a long time. We had a prayer service last night. We were going to have a, what do you call that, summit meeting? You know, which it encourages the Sunday school teachers to teach. They don't have to encourage me to teach. You have to turn me loose. Because I know what God wants me to do, and I know why I'm in this world. But that's also why you're here. God didn't call you, God didn't save you to sit down. Some people are more zealous about it than others. We lost Karen. And you know, I don't totally agree with politics in this country. And what's behind a lot of things that this country does. I don't agree with that. We got a mess over there in the Middle East, a war that we'll never win, tell you the truth. Because it's a religious war, and those people will die for the last man. They're not going to give up. We've invaded them, and we've invaded their rights, and they look at it like that, and we're not going to, they're going to die for the last man before they're not going to change. They're not going to do it. But Karen wasn't over there doing any of that. She wasn't over there. You know, the American Indian, we were stomped in the ground by manifest destiny. It was the Europeans' right to come into this country and just dig a hole and bury us. And we were supposed to just get buried. And that was that. But Karen was over there helping people that were sick and helping to reach people that were starving, that needed clothes, that were sick and needed medical help. And they were on a water project to get fresh water to these people. So I tell you what, that land is devastated with dysentery. I can tell you because I've been there, and Brother Ken, you've been over there too. And that's one of the most terrible things that's needed over there is water, and that's what they were working on. These people, there's five of them. Well, you know that you can't go over there and tell anybody about Jesus. Did you know that? Karen couldn't witness to anybody over there. She couldn't do that. If she did, she could have been killed right there. The only Christian thing she could do was show you what Christ would do and what He would do. She was living Jesus. She was living the gospel. And we can't get to church. We can't get to church on time. We can't get to church. We're too sick. We don't feel like it. We've got something else to do. And how do our family, how much do you love your family? Do you love your family to live the kind of life that you ought to? That's what we're going to get from Paul pretty soon. The first thing we need to do is to give the attitude of prayer. Last night we prayed for an hour or something like that, didn't we? Well, that's not enough. That's not what Paul said here. That's not enough. That's just the start. Just the beginning. You need to see that young lady right over there. And welcome to the class. Thanks. exceedingly out of bounds, beyond measure. Praying. Praying. They say that James, the Lord's brother, had knees like a camel. How many of you ever looked at a camel? Huh? They got calluses on their knees. Some of them, I tell you what, over there in the Middle East and stuff, you know, you can go, and even out sometimes in the fairs and things, you can go to a place like that, and the camel, they get up and down, and they'll let people get on their back, and they'll take a picture of them, and they're up and down. And they wear through their little old knees until they're just bleeding sometimes. You can see them. Sometimes that's put pads on their legs. Praying. They said that James had camel's knees. He was on his knees so much praying that he had calluses, great big calluses on his knees from praying. Did you sign that for him, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right. Nikos kai hemeros hiper ek perusu diomenon. Exceedingly petitioning. Aisto edain himon. That's what does the word ace there? That's a little preposition. We're down on the third line.
In reference
to. A little preposition. Praying. Paul said he's praying night and day. If you pray night and day, guess what? That's hard work. And it means that you're going to lose your a lot of sleep and a lot of rest. My wife jumps on me all the time because I don't rest enough. I don't rest enough at night. I don't rest enough in the daytime. But you know something? Every time I get ready to at rest, somebody calls me on the phone. I spend about 20 to 40 hours a week talking to people on the phone, helping them to study the Bible, praying for them, counseling them, doing something to them. I thank God for that. I thank God for it. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm here in this world. Petitioning, praying exceedingly, out of bounds, beyond measure. For the purpose of to see ye. I'm praying. I have prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed night and day because I want to see your face. Aisto edain, I want to see. Look at the word edain there. Brother Kent, that's second aorist, infinitive active. What's second aorist mean now? Now don't get scared because you're running into a lot of stuff, brother.
It's a dirt of linear
type punctiliar action.
Point action.
Yeah. It continues, but an infinity is something that continues, isn't it? Paul told them there was a period of time, do you understand the second aorist and tense now? Because there was a period of time that I was praying night and day and night and day and night and day to see your face. The face of ye. Himon to prosopon. Prosopon, that's the word face. That's what you see when you look at a person. And that word chi there, a little conjunction, page 208, analytical lexicon. And then we have a very interesting word, katartise. Katartise. Can you say that word, katartise? It comes from... Yeah, it's hard to say. All right.
I just say what everybody else is thinking.
Yeah. Last week he says that Peter cussed like a fisherman, or like a sailor. And then he says, he was a sailor. I said, yeah, he was. He cussed like a sailor. Peter cussed like a sailor because he was a sailor. But God changed his life, didn't he? Katar Tise. First Paris infinitive active comes from Katariso. Katariso. And that means to adjust. And the term that it means to adjust. How many of you ever crocheted anything? Okay. All right. Hold your hands up real high. What did you do when you crocheted? What do you do when you crochet? You make knots. Knots and knots and knots and lots and knots. All right. That's what this is.
except it's making a lot of knots and adjusting the knots and adjusting the holes, because this is talking about a fisherman's net. You take people that are unfit and fit them into God's church. That's what you do. That's what Paul's talking about here. You take the misfits and the rats. You know, I just love to see that set free ministry in our church. Sometimes some of these people come at you, you know, they come in this church and look like something out of a horror movie. They do. Tattoos all over their face and all arms and every place else. You know, this is what we call prison art. Gang art. God saves people like that and changes their lives and shakes them down. Give them shook down by the Lord. Well, I tell you what, if you ever repent of your sin, do you ever call upon the Lord to save your soul? He's going to change your life. Because He's going to use dynamite power to do it. You won't walk the way you walked before. Because He's not going to let you. I had a chicken out in my backyard one time. I'm so soft-hearted, I can't kill anything. I don't eat any of my chickens and don't eat my pig. He's 700 pounds now. I haven't eaten her yet. I haven't eaten any of my... As a matter of fact, I haven't eaten any of my friends in my life. And they're my friends as far as I'm concerned, the birds and everything else. We were over at the RV place the other day, and there was a little old spider in there, and I was playing with this spider. And she said, "I believe you can train that spider." She said, "You train everything." "Well, I do. I train the chickens, and train the ducks, and train the goats, and the horses, and all that stuff. Adjusting things. Adjusting. Well, this chicken I had out in the backyard, we were really hungry, so all I went out there was going to wring his neck. I grabbed him, about half hung his neck, and I just couldn't do it. Turned him loose, and he was walking. He never walked right again. His head was over to the side like a door, you know. Poor little thing. It reminded me of every time I saw him about that. Sometimes God needs to adjust us. Real good. We need adjusting. And the book of Hebrews says that if you're God's children, you will get adjusted. Isn't this a real good sermon? Now, I'm not preaching this. Paul, he preached about everything. He's going to preach about a lot of terrible things here in the next few verses. He's going to shake you up. He's going to really get personal. You know, we aren't supposed to make a church to take the world in. We're supposed to take the world and evangelize it and fit it into God's churches. That's what Paul's sitting right here talking about. Setting people and adjusting them. You don't make room for immoral people in God's church. You don't make room for gamblers and liars and whoremongers and whores and gigolos and con artists in God's churches. People get changed. Now, all of those people are in God's churches. But God changes them. And He fits them. And He clips their wings. And adjusts them. Adjusts them. That's what He says here. Ta, He's ten ramata. Look at that word, hysteromata. What in the world is that word? You know, we get the word hysterical. Part of that word comes out of it, doesn't it? It means to be below standard. It means to fall short of something. It means short flowing. You poured, there was so little coffee in that coffee pot, you could see a little bit in the bottom of it. By the time you poured it, it didn't get out there and in your cup. That's what that word means.
They didn't make it to the cup. There wasn't enough. It's short. You know, all of us come short of the glory of God, don't we? What does Romans 3:23 say?
For all have sinned
and have
fallen short
of the glory of God. We all have. But God fits us sinners into His work. And it says, taste diffuse himo of the faith. Of the faith, genity, singular, feminine, of the faith of you. Now it means more than just, it's not saving faith. It means saving faith. But it's more than that. Jude, someone turn to the book of Jude for me. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Judah was his name, the book of Jude. You know, King James had a real hard problem translating names. He really got them messed up. The book of Jude should be the book of Judah. Alright? Well, Jude, what does Jude 3 say, Brother Ken? You have that?
Yeah. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Alright. In this verse right here, Paul is praying and he's petitioning. First of all, he wanted to see these people, and then he wanted them established in the faith. Now, he had a messenger come back to him and tell him and assure Paul, because people had told this church that Paul was no good, that he was a radical, that he was a rat. And Paul didn't know whether this little church that he established there in Thessalonica was ever going to make it or not. And he was worried about them. But when Timothy came back and told him, he said, they're still in the faith, Paul. They're still holding out. Well, Jude says that the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Actually, what is the word saints? What else did you put in there to the word saints there, Brother Ken? You know. Well, not believers so much. Where are saints supposed to be? Where are saints? It means holy ones. It means separated ones. It means ones not of the earth. That's what literally saints means. What? Into one of God's churches. There's no place out in the world for saints. It's in God's church. Matthew 16 and 18. Turn there with me. I'll quote it probably from Greek, okay? Matthew 16:18. The Lord is talking to his church, and he's talking to Peter there also. All right. Now this the world, the Protestant view, and the Catholic view of this verse is totally different from what's in the Bible. It does not agree. Peter had just made a tremendous statement. The Lord asked him, he said, who do you guys, he's talking to the church again, he said, who do you guys, what do they say about me, first of all? And he said, well, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're Moses, some of them say you're a great prophet, some of them even say you're John the Baptist, resurrected and whatever. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter jumps up like he always did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he says, Peter, your grandpa didn't tell you that. They didn't teach you that over there in a theological school in Galilee. Your Father from heaven revealed that to you. And then he told Peter, he said, you are Petros. You are Petros. See that word omicron sigma on the end of that? Petros. Boy, that's a lie. That's how you spell it in English. That word right here is nominative singular masculine. Okay? And when it's in the masculine gender, it means a small stone. something like that. About that big. Something you could grab up in your hand and sling. Something you could put in a slingshot and throw. Okay? Something you could trip over. How many of you ever turned your ankle on the stone? Alright? That's the kind of stone that Peter was. He said, you are a small stone, Peter. But he says, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, Petra, alright? That word's different. Petra. I shall be building my assembly. Not upon Peter. But upon who? Now, who did Peter say that the church was built upon? Peter later on tells us. Upon Christ. Alright. He said, you are Peter, but upon this gigantic built round foundational stone, like the rock of Gibraltar, like the foundation. You know, we have artificial rocks underneath this church house. Did you know that? It's called cement. Block. If you looked out there, when we were building that building out there, it had a great big foundational stone. It was made out of cement. They used to go plane off a rock and build a house on it at one time. That's what they did in Bible days. By the way, let me jar you just one more time. Jesus wasn't a carpenter. He never used one carpenter term. What was it? Look again.
Stonemason.
He used all kinds of terms. Now, the same term, the word technology, and that's our word that comes from the Greek word. It can mean any kind. It could mean a carpenter. But the syntax of all of his writings and all of his words lean to that he was a stonemason. He was the stone which the builders rejected. All the different. Now, go back in your mind. Remember all the times in the Bible when the Bible talked about what Jesus was talking about, including Matthew 16 and 18. Stonemason term. You're Peter, you're a little stone. You're a little stone that can trip. You're a little stone that can cause other people to trip. Can be kicked around here and there. And Peter was one. Didn't he say that? What's the word Cephas mean? That's Aramaic. Changed stone also. Chip off the old block, another stone. Okay? He had one name that was very important, Simon. That means the one who hears. Alright, he was called Peter, called Cephas, and Simon. Alright? Those three different names. Sometimes uses them all in a short period of time. Right? He said, you are Peter, but upon this great foundational rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to destroy her or wrestle her down or pin her. She will all exist, always exist, from the time I started her until I come back again. So there we have the perpetuity of the church, the promise from Jesus on mount that the Lord's church would exist from the time that he founded them until. And that's what the word peace is talking about right here. This is a system of teaching. Cross-reference that with Jude 3 and Matthew 16 and 18 and Matthew 28:18-20. And here we go back again. Matthew 28:18-20. The Great Commission. Who has a New Testament? Matthew 28:18-20. But Ken, are you the only one who's got a Bible in this place? Oh, anybody else have a Bible here? Have you got one, Dennis? Have you got Matthew 28:18-20? Let's read 19 and 20, okay? Matthew 28:19-20. Yes.
Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
There we have a repeat of Matthew 16:18. And who's he talking to there? His church. All right. He's talking to his church. And by the way, let me straighten that out just a little bit from Greek. It doesn't say, go ye therefore, does it, in Greek? After you have been kicked out into the world and run out of Jerusalem, that was prophecy, by the way. After you've been kicked out, after you've gone out into the world, having gone out into the world, what is the command now? The command wasn't go because they were going to get kicked out. Okay. What's the command? Mathetes comes from that word. What does mathetes mean in Greek? Habitual learner. Mathetion means what? Mathetion. Make habitual learners. Make habitual learners. This is your first night in this class. I've told my classes over the year. We have a website called discovertheword.com too. But I told people to come into class, if you stay in this class for 3 years, you're going to be so exposed to Greek that you'll be able to take your Greek Bible and you'll be able to read it for years from now. If you just come to the class once a week, for 1 hour a week, and just pay attention, read Greek with me, and look at the words, you can take a Greek New Testament and you can at least read it, or an interlinear at least, and look up the words in the Greek lexicon, if you do that. Brother Ken, how long have you been in my class? Greek class. Can you do that?
Yeah.
All right. Proof in the pudding. All right. You can do it. If you just pay attention in this class, I will teach you more than what you get when you get a doctorate of theology when you get out of the seminary. Am I telling the truth, brother? The PhDs will not have as much advanced reading and research as you have if you spend 3 years in this class, because this is advanced reading and research. It is Greek by induction, by exposure, sheer exposure. You're going to be exposed to it, you're going to learn Greek, and you're going to learn the Bible. That's the most important thing. I wouldn't teach Greek for 1 minute if the New Testament wasn't inspired in it. And by the way, all the translations are translations. The Bible is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. If you want to know what it says, you've got to go back to those languages. Because there is where the God-breathedness is. And it's not impossible to do that. You can do it. All right, the system of teaching. The system of teaching would be in this world. After you've been cast out in the world, make disciples, dipping them, baptizo, that's what the word baptizo means. Let me get this one straightened out, too. We're going to learn a lot of things tonight in Greek about words. I wish I had something that wrote just a little bit better. Maybe I do here and didn't know it. Aha! Well, maybe. Who can tell me what this says?
They can do it.
Who? Hey. Nipto. Nipto. Now, if I said nipto in Greek, and you can find one of these examples in the New Testament, by the way, all of it. If I said nipto, what would I do? What would I be doing?
Pouring.
I'm pouring something. All right, that means to pour. All right. Now, there are churches that pour water on people for baptism. Okay, there are. They do that, pour water on. And this word right here, what is this word? It's got a rough breather on the front of it, by the way. That's a rough breather right here. Like that.
Rontizo.
What does this word mean?
Sprinkle.
I
knew you knew it, see?
All right. There we go. You're learning some things tonight. Now, this word here, baptizo, or you can go down like this. And a lot of the lexicons are going to try to lead you astray because they're trying to make excuses for dipping and sprinkling. And they'll tell you it's a rite. But what does the word baptizo or bapto mean? What is the Latin equivalent?
Mergio.
All right, mergio. All right. And the English means to immerse. That's what it means. Okay? That's what it says there. It says dipping them. Dipping them who?
Dipping them believers.
Mathetes, believers.
people that have believed, that have repented of their sins, called upon the Lord, and have now become habitual learners. These mathetes. You dip down in the name of the Father, into onomata, the Father, patros, the Son, wheels, and the Holy Spirit, hagios, pneumati. And the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have three gods, we've got one God. He's triune. All we'll ever see of Him is the Son, all we'll ever know of Him is the Father, and all we'll ever feel of Him is the Holy Spirit. Baptizo, that means to dip these people. Now, if the Lord had wanted us to sprinkle or pour on somebody, He'd use those terms. Mm-hmm. All right, but He didn't use those terms. He used this term, didn't He? The Bible, the Greek, the inspired Word of God, that's God's Greek. It sure does straighten out some things. King James, when he translated the New Testament and the Old Testament into the English language, there had been several other translations besides that. Why did King James make a Bible, first of all? Why did he want a Bible?
His country transformed the British into Catholics.
Well, no. It's almost opposite, brother. The British had been Catholics. The whole England was Catholic at one time. And everybody in Europe, every king, had to ask permission of the Pope to get married or get a divorce. The Pope gave them permission. The Pope was, the Holy See was over all of them. Well, King Henry VIII had a problem with women. One thing, his wives didn't live very long because their body and their head couldn't stay together. Can't get a divorce, you get a facelift.
They were separated.
Yeah, they were separated, all right. They killed her. Well, he wanted a divorce. He married Catherine of Aragon, which was his sister, I mean his brother's wife, and his brother had died. And he married her when he was 12 years old, basically. And they had a child. It was a girl. And Bloody Mary. Anyway, he fell in love with this little girl named Anne Boleyn. And he wanted to marry her, and had affairs with her sister and all the kinds of stuff. And this guy was something else. But he was the head of England. He was the king of England. King Henry VIII. Anyway, he petitioned the Pope to give him a divorce. The Pope wouldn't give him a divorce. He wanted to marry this other girl, and this other girl wasn't Catholic either. Well, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to steal every church in England. I'm going to steal all the property. I'm going to take everything from the Catholic Church, and I'm going to claim it's mine. So he stole every church, stole the offerings and tithes of every church in England, and took them away from the Pope, and declared that the Pope could never set foot, nor any other Catholic could ever set foot in England again. And he said, from now on, I'm the Pope. I'm going to be the Pope, and under me, I'm going to put the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he stole, lock, stock, and barrel, every church in England from the Catholic Church. He just confiscated them. And if anybody wanted to be a priest, they had to do what he said, because he was now the Pope. Well, Henry VIII died, and gave himself a divorce. And at one time, Mary got to the throne, and she was going to bring England back to Catholic. She started killing everybody that was not Catholic. She killed them all. She killed thousands and thousands of people. Finally, Elizabeth came to the throne. Well, Elizabeth said, well, we're going to have what they call a Protestant England. You know what? We're having trouble in England today with the Protestants and Catholics still. Okay? It's politics. Because Protestants and Catholics at that time, the Church of England, all they did was just change things. They believed everything. King Henry VIII was a spokesman for the Catholic faith. He defended the faith at one time.
But then he had a grandson, great-grandson, or whatever, King James. Baptist was always plagued. I mean, England was always plagued with Baptists, too. What day is this? See, you would be surprised what you can find from your word and history and just put it all together. Just St. Patrick's Day. England has always been plagued with Baptists. Did you know that? Who established Baptists in England? Who was it? Paul writes about it, Pudens and Claudia. That's one of the oldest places in the world that was continuous for a long time in early, it was Baptist history, if you go by. The Apostle Paul established churches in England. Pudens and Claudia, he names them in his letters. Well, there was a guy named Patrick. Patrick was born in England, and by the way, he went. There were very strong churches in England at this very time when Patrick was born. Well,
Druids.
What? Druids. Well, there was Druids there also, but there was Baptist. Real churches. Real, what we call early primitive Baptist churches in England. And Patrick was one of those. His father was a deacon in one of those Baptist churches. Well, Patrick got kidnapped by Irish pirates. You know those Irish people? The Irish pirates. And they took him off into Ireland. Well, he went over there and he was there for quite a while as a slave. And he escaped and went back home. And he did something like Donna and something like Karen did. You know Donna Robbins and Karen? He surrendered his life to God to go back into the place where it had captured him to preach them the gospel, to them the gospel. He went back in there and he preached them the gospel. I can't remember. I think he established something like 160 churches in Ireland. And he baptized maybe 20,000 people by his own hands. He ordained pastors and deacons at every church. And I mean, there was a tremendous, there's legends about Patrick. But really, Patrick wasn't a Catholic. He was a Baptist. Well, later on, people came back into England to show you the God's providence. And they absolutely, England, before they became Christian, before they became Baptist, they were absolute cannibals and stuff. They were some rough people there. Well, those people took back over in power and went in there and almost destroyed all the churches in England. So Patrick sent missionaries, or his people later on, the descendants of Patrick, sent missionaries back into England from Ireland. And, by the way, the name Paddy, there's no one other name, Paddy and something else, that they were two different great missionaries in that period of time. The Catholic Church says that St. Patrick, and they canonized him later, that he invented the term celibacy, which he did not, and he established dioceses and everything. What he established were churches. If you study back, and even study Catholic, if you'll read their writings, down at the bottom in the small print, they will say Patrick was not the kind of Catholic that we are today. He was a very primitive Christian. When they say primitive Christian, they mean Baptist. And you go over read it and see what it says. Well, these are the kind of people from Matthew 28:19-20. As you've been thrown out in the world, baptize them and teach them all things that I have commanded unto you, and tell them to guard it with their lives. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of this church age. All right? Beautiful things of God. And we see all of this in this verse. 3 and verse 10. 3 and verse 11 now. Now as we read, what is your name, brother?
Darren.
Good to have you here, Darren. As I read this, and you guys repeat it and you look at it, and you may not know how to say it, but you're going to learn how to, and you're going to learn what this word looks like. This first word looks like A-U-T-O-S, and it's autos. Autos, day. Tain, Hidon, Imon, Pros, Imas. This is beautiful. Now let me go back before I get off on the wrong track. Paul is preaching a 3-point sermon from these verses that we're going into tonight. We're probably not going to get all the way. Paul's message to this church is that he had prayed for them exceedingly, that they would be established in the faith. Paul established them in the faith, salvation in Christ, and then true New Testament teachings. This New Testament church was a shining light of the faith of God in that area. And, of course, Jude 3, Matthew 16, 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All of these scriptures cross-reference to what he's talking about here. Secondly, he talks about love. When you are saved and when you get established in the faith, then you learn to love. What caused Karen Watson to get killed? What caused her to get killed? Her love. Love. Why did the Apostle Paul lay his head down on the chopping block? Why did Peter ask to be crucified upside down because he wasn't even worthy to be crucified like his Lord was? They were burned in fire. They were cut to pieces. They were embowed. They were disemboweled. They were skinned alive. Had their eyes cut out. Polycarp was burned at the stake. And he looked forward to being burned at the stake with relish. I get to be a martyr. Yay! I am going to die for the Lord. Like he died for me. I get to taste the same glory, to taste the same feelings of sacrifice. I get to imitate my Jesus. Karen, I know some of you read this last night. This is a quote from a letter that she had given to the pastors that if she died, that they were to reopen this letter and read it. And they weren't supposed to read it otherwise. She said, I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To obey God was her objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. That's quite a statement. We would never read that if he'd lived. But now it means so much, doesn't it? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. When we live, we should love. And love doesn't mean condoning sin in your loved one's lives, does it? When you see someone in your family sinning, you say, you're sinning. Do you know that that's separating you from God and taking you to hell? When you don't say anything about it, you're sin. When you sin in your life, when you sin, do you know that you're absolutely shutting the doors of heaven to your friends, if you're a child of God, to your family, to your loved ones? You're shutting the doors of heaven to them because they think that everything they do is okay when it's not. Paul says to love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Don't ignore them. He says, keep my commandments. Keep them. And the word there is very important. He said, guard it with your life. Be ready to lay down your life for His commandments. When you hear the preaching of God's word, you know this is one of the indicators whether you're saved or lost. When you hear the preaching of God's word and it gets real personal in your life, do you get mad? Do you pout? Do you go home angry? Or do you repent? That's an indicator. John wrote in 1 John, he said, "These things I write unto you, little children, that you might know that ye have eternal life." But there's the opposite side of that. "These things I write unto you, children, that you might know that you don't have eternal life." That's hard stuff, isn't it? That you know that you aren't saved. Do you get mad when you hear the preaching of God's word, and do you fight your teachers? Do you fight your pastors? Do you fight God's word? Do you fight God? Or do you repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm not going to do that again. Help me be an example." Paul says you love. You learn to adjust yourself in God's church. Adjust it. And you may clip off some things. You need to be doctrinally sound. You need to become fruitful. You need to give. The Holy Spirit of God will encourage you to give for His work. You know, people tithe to something. Everybody tithes. You know that? Gamblers tithe to the gambling halls. Some people tithe to the church, to their houses. Some people tithe to any vice that they have. Hear what it might be. Tie it to those vices. But God wants us to tie it to Him. He wants us to give to Him. He wants us to teach. And God wants us to propagate. What do you do when you propagate? Huh? Well, as a man and a woman, you have children. When you're a Christian, churches ought to be mommies and daddies. They ought to be producing babies. More mathetes. More disciples. And what do you do with the disciples? You dip them. I forgot to bring something today.
Your mangled gun.
No, I didn't bring the mangled gun either. I forgot that too. I found a picture when I baptized my youngest son. And I was standing there, and I was going to use this because this is part of this lesson tonight. And I had them all laid out there and didn't bring it. You can see how lackadaisical my mind is. I can't remember to do anything anymore. Anyway, I was standing up there, and Gary's standing up like this beside me. And then the next time, in the next picture, he's down at the bottom of the tank. I dipped him, baptized him. Baptized. He was a disciple. Well, we ought to propagate. When you love God more than you do yourself, you will learn to serve God. And no matter what you do, you will know that you are falling short of the Lord. When you learn to love, you will love God more than you will your wants. That's right. You'll love God more than you do your wants. You will give away your ungodly ways and let the ungodly world live in those ungodly ways, but you won't. And verse 12, that's where it tells us that. Then verse 13, Paul tells us that he leads us into the next and the last thing, and he repeats himself. Holiness. He said, "I am holy, be ye holy." Don't be an ungodly buzzard and name the name of Christ. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see God. Brother Ken wanted me to teach on tulip again. Tulip. How many of you know what tulip is? How many of you know what tulip is? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you don't know what tulip is? All right. Tulip. I'll just mention in a couple of minutes. I'm going to still introduce you to this just a little bit. Tulip. T-U-L-I-P. T. Total hereditary depravity. U. Unconditional election. L. Limited atonement. I. Irresistible grace. And P. Preservation of the saints. Now this is what you call 5 points. We got a lot of that in the world today, even some of it in Baptist churches. But there are points here that are true. Preservation of total hereditary depravity. Is man, anybody disagree that man, when he's born in this world, is ungodly? He is ungodly. He is totally depraved. Yes. Now, this last term here, preservation of the saints, this is unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then preservation of the saints. I believe in this. And I believe in this because the Bible teaches those two points, I guarantee you. Well, unconditional election, the Lord, when He saves us, isn't anything because of what we do or what we are. He saves us unconditionally. Preservation of the saints. The statement of old Baptist churches was that God's people, if they are saved, they do persevere. They do persevere. They do act saved. And they act saved. They're God's child can go astray. Did you know that? Anyone disagree on that? God's children can go astray. But if you're God's child, according to the book of Hebrews, God is going to grab you by the ear and maybe have to yank it off. You know what? There ought to be a lot of one-eared Christians. Because probably sometime in your life, God needed to yank your ear off. But because He yanked your ear off, that means you're His. You ought to be thankful. If you can live in sin and you can go out and do what you want to in this world, it proves one thing. You are not a child of God. Because God would have killed you. So then you need to go back to square one and realize that you're totally hereditarily depraved. And say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, because I am lost. Forgive me. And repent of those sins. Because that's a gift too. Repenting is a gift. Realizing your sins are sin is a gift from God. Did you know that? Repentance is a sin. Is a gift of God. And the faith to believe is a gift. Saved people sin. Saved people sin . What did I write up there? Saved people sin securely. If they're saved, they're always saved. But safely, never. You will lose an ear. You will lose your life. If you're a God's child and you go out and just willfully sin after you're God's child, if you're God's child, you won't live. You're on your way to Las Vegas, and you just got to go over there and gamble. If you make it there and back, maybe one time, but I doubt it twice. Because God is going to stop you. If you could go to that film that we saw the other day and saw those people shooting crack right at the foot of the cross down there, while Jesus' blood was falling on that, and you could go out and gamble after that, something's wrong with your life. something needs to change in your life, or else your soul is not secure, because you can't safely sin ever again when you know the Lord. You can't go out and you can't live like the world. Not very long. Not safely. That's what Paul says here. And boy, he's going to get really into it in the fourth chapter. We're in the third chapter right now. He's coming in light, just light at first. And then, I mean, he's going to stir up some real hot dust. Hot dust. Bad stuff. Thank you for your attention tonight. Do you like God's Word?
Yes.
Amen. All right. It's real hot, though, isn't it? The book of Jude and 1 Peter and 2 Peter were really strong teachings. But the Apostle Paul comes here with absolutely, he scalds us and picks our feathers. Those feathers being sin. He cleans us up. And he starts fitting us in one of God's churches. He fits you in. First of all, you need to get a few chips knocked off of you. And he does that. We'll finish with this next week. I'm sorry we didn't get any further than we did. What is the date today?
17.
St. Patrick's Day. You know who St. Patrick was now? Baptist missionary. Primitive Baptist missionary. A primitive Christian that went into that land. And I never did finish. I'll finish the story right now. The reason why King James wrote the King James Bible, because he was fighting Catholics in England, and he wanted them to have a Bible, because the Catholics at that time didn't allow anybody to have a Bible. But the Baptists were preaching the Word of God and telling them that they were both wrong, the Church of England and the Catholics, so they had to have a Bible in their hand to be able to even reach these people, or else they're going to become Catholics. I mean, Baptists. And they didn't want them to go back to the Catholic Church, so they would teach him things, and so they would read the Bible. But King James said, don't you translate anything in that Bible that's contrary to the doctrine of the Church of England, or I'll kill you. I'll kill you if you do. So he wasn't going to let them translate the word church right, and he wasn't going to let them translate the word baptism right, because they weren't baptizing people anymore. They were sprinkling them. So he said, don't you do it. You do it, I'll kill you. So they said, well, we won't translate the word. We'll just leave it in Greek so they won't know what it is anyway. If they translate, say that those Baptists are right. You want to do that. Thank you for your attention tonight. Brother Ken, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?